Good morning. It's a blessing to spend this morning on the Lord's Day with you. Let's begin by going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Father, our God in heaven, we thank you so much, Father, for your love for us. We thank you for expressing your love through providing your word for us to provide a light unto our feet and a guide to our path. Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son to die for our sins and take upon himself the punishment that we deserve for our sins. Father, we thank you for the hope of spending eternity with you, we find, through faith in Christ, our peace with you, and our walk with you during our short time here on this earth. Please be with us, Father, as we study another portion of your word. Help us to take it deep into our hearts and minds and to live what we learn as we go through this life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going all the way back to Genesis, to a familiar history. We're going to look at the flood. Now, Noah and the Ark is a lesson that we frequently teach our children, which is great. I learned about Noah and the Ark as a child. But there's so much for adults to learn from Noah and the flood as well. So hopefully and prayerfully this morning, we'll learn some new things or perhaps be reminded of some lessons that are there that God intends for us to learn from the account of Noah and the flood. Now, we find that Lamech was the father of Noah. Lamech prophesied concerning Noah in Genesis chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. We find there Lamech lived 182 years, had became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands, arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." Now let's think back for a minute and try to take ourselves back to Noah's world. Genesis 6 and starting in verse 5, following on through to verse 7, we read there, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." It's a reminder to us as we live during troubling times. Perhaps every generation tends to look around and in some ways think that these are the worst of times, and certainly people have never been this bad upon the face of the earth, and evil has never been so rampant as it is during my day and my age. Well, we find here that that's really not true. We go on to read in verse 6 that the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And this reminds us that God, our Father in heaven, has feelings. We find here that he was sorry, he was grieved at what he saw on earth and mankind that he had created. So the Lord said in verse 7, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them." God created man and this world for man to live in with all good intention for man and for mankind. And here, sadly and tragically, we find God grieved in his heart that he had ever created man to begin with. We're reminded here that God is aware of our thoughts and the intents of our heart. Because we find there, going back to Genesis 6 and verse 5 again, the Lord saw not only that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, but also it mentions here that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So some may question, how could a loving God bring a flood upon the whole earth to wipe out all of mankind with the exception of Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives? Well, God knows what he's doing. He knew and was aware of not only what was going on at the time, but the intent and the thoughts of the hearts of every human being on the face of the earth at that time. This fact is reflected in the New Testament as well, in Hebrews 4 and verses 12 and 13. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So certainly even today, God is aware of the thoughts and the attitudes and the intentions of the heart, as well as our actions. Well, we find, fortunately, that Noah, although he wasn't a perfect man either, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, including Noah. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man. Genesis chapter 6 and verses 8 and 9. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. I find this so encouraging, and I hope you find it encouraging this morning, that in spite of obviously the most difficult times and people that one could ever live with and among, Noah committed himself to walking with the Lord. And as much as he could, being blameless and a righteous man in the sight of God. That's encouraging and inspirational for us this morning, because if Noah did it, we can do it. With God's help, and especially with the help and encouragement of our brothers and sisters in Christ, with God's inspired word to guide us and to feed us spiritually, we can walk with God until we go on to walk with Him and be with Him for eternity. In Genesis 6 and verse 22, we read that, "Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did." So we find that Noah took God at his word. He believed God when God informed and told Noah what he was about to do to bring a worldwide flood. Again, we can follow Noah's example in taking God at his word. And then he did all that the Lord had commanded him. And that's what we're striving to do as Christians. We're striving to read our Lord's teachings, the teachings of Jesus Christ, and the teachings of the inspired writers of the New Testament. And we're striving to do all that God has commanded us and live up to all that God expects of us as we read the New Testament. Noah is found in the Hall of Fame of the faithful, as I refer to it, found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So we find here that in reverence for God, Noah obeyed and prepared or built the ark. And now the same is true for us. If we're going to sincerely show reverence for God, we're going to obey God and strive to live up to His expectations for us as Christians. Noah's mission, we read about in more detail in Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 13. "Then God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it: the length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish.'" So Noah's mission, summarized, was to build an ark to save his family, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, and to save the animals. The ark was basically a huge floating wood box, a capacity of about 1.5 million cubic feet. Henry M. Morris, in his commentary on the Genesis flood, states that this is equal to about 500 standard railroad boxcars, which helps us to visualize just the capacity and the holding capacity of the ark. The flood occurred approximately 120 years after God first warned Noah. The flood was a miracle. Those who cannot accept the possibility of miracles find it difficult to accept the flood story, and they find it unbelievable. Well, nothing is impossible with God, and it's not unbelievable. The flood is a true historical event. Jesus said that the flood actually happened. He referred to the flood as a historical event. In Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 26 and on into verse 27, Jesus himself said, "And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking, they were marrying, and they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." And Jesus is making reference to the final judgment will come at a day when everyone is going about their business, basically, in Jesus' return. So Peter also makes reference to the flood in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, 2 Peter 3 and verses 5 and 6. And these are just a few references from the New Testament. The flood covered the whole earth. It was not just a local flood, as some believe and teach. Because we read in Genesis 7 and verse 19, "The water prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered." All the highest mountains on the face of the earth were covered with water. This was a worldwide flood. By the way, if you're like me, I tend to think that it was just the 40 days of rain that brought about the floodwaters that exceeded the highest mountain peaks on the earth. But there were actually two sources of floodwaters that God brought upon the earth. Because we read in Genesis 7 and verses 11 and 12, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open," which implies the depths of the earth burst open, and water came forth from the earth itself. "And the floodgates of the sky were opened. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, the flood is a type or a symbol of Christ's second coming. With the flood, advance warning was given. Genesis 6 and verse 7. "The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them," as we read earlier. Advanced warning is given in the New Testament. For one example, 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, we read there Peter saying, "And God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." Noah is referred to as a preacher of righteousness because during those roughly 100 years he was building the ark, he was preaching or proclaiming the fact that God was going to bring a flood upon the earth in judgment. And people had opportunity to repent, to change their ways, and to believe the preaching of Noah. So God was patient with people then, just as he is now. Well, for the second coming of Christ, we're given advanced warning, advanced notice. For example, in Acts chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11, we read there, Luke writes, "And after he had said these things," referring to Jesus, He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Could you imagine that scene? Jesus ascending into heaven and eventually getting to the point he gets to the clouds and he's out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they were messengers from God, or angels from God. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." So we're given advanced warning that Jesus is going to return one day in the same way that he ascended into heaven. And that's where our hope lies as Christians, in the teaching and this proclamation from these messengers of God, that Christ will return for his own one day, along with other scriptures we find in the New Testament. In conclusion this morning, we turn over to 2 Peter 3 in verses 3 through 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 3. And there Peter writes, and he's addressing those who were scoffers and those who were questioning why so much time had passed before Jesus returned. And this was still in the first generation after Jesus ascended into heaven. So Peter says, "Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts." Following, in other words, after their own desires, their selfish desires. This was taking place in Peter's time. This is still takes place today. And saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." But when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Peter's referring back to creation here. Now watch these next few verses. He's going to refer back to the flood, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So the rainbow reminds us that God will never destroy the earth by water again. But Peter reminds us that God will bring judgment upon the earth at one point through his son, Jesus Christ, and the world will be destroyed by fire next time. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, Peter says, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. So now it's roughly been 2,000 years since Jesus ascended into heaven, and we're given this promise that he will return one day in the same way. To the Lord, those 2,000 years is like a day or two. We're not supposed to make an exact mathematical equation out of it. We're simply called to understand and accept that God doesn't reckon time as we reckon time as human beings. Peter goes on to say that the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count or consider or perceive slowness, but rather he's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Peter really expresses and exposes here the very heart of God. The very heart of God that even today wishes for all to come to repentance. To repent is to have a change of mind, a change of thinking, a 180-degree turn, and a spiritual and mental about-face, if you will, in recognizing and deciding not to live according to my own will in my own ways, but rather to submit my will to God's will in his ways. That's God's heart's desire for every person, to come to faith in Christ, to repent, to be baptized, united with Christ in baptism, to come out of that watery grave of baptism, cleansed of their sins, wiping away all shame and guilt that goes along with that sin, and then to go on about their life and the rest of their short time here, worshiping and serving the Lord, until we go on to be with Him, or until that day that was promised, Christ returns to take those who are His own home to be with Him. That's God's wish and His will for you today, just as it is for me today. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Our God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You that we read over and over again in Your Word, from the Old Testament Genesis to the book of Revelation, just how much You love and care for us. How most of all, Father, You care for our spirit and our soul, and Your wish for us is to spend eternity with You. We thank You for these facts, Father, and we pray that we all might respond to Your love for us and You sending Your Son for Him to die on the cross for us, that we all might come to repentance and turning back to You and entrusting our souls and our very lives to You. Help us, Father, those of us who are already Christians, to live our lives faithfully to You and to live up to Your great expectation of us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to transition now into preparing our minds for partaking of the Lord's Supper. We'll turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and starting in verse 23. We read here Paul writing, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He took the cup after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must first examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." So before we partake this morning, we follow Paul's instruction to remember and appreciate Christ's body that was given as a sacrifice for us, His blood that was shed. We do so examining ourselves and acknowledging that we need the continual cleansing that His blood provides. We also do so looking forward to His return, because Paul instructs us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes, until He returns for those who are His own. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer for the bread. Father, we thank You for the great sacrifice of Your Son that is sufficient to pay that debt that we could never pay for ourselves, our sin debt. We thank You for His sacrifice, and we put our faith in His sacrifice, and we remember His sacrifice as we partake of the unleavened bread this morning. As we partake of the fruit of the vine, which represents the blood of Christ, we do so again, remembering and appreciating that blood, that precious, valuable blood that was shed on our behalf. Father, our God in heaven, we thank You once again for the blood of Christ, Your Son, that was shed on our behalf to provide forgiveness of sins, peace with You, and the hope of spending eternity with You. We pray that as we do so, we can do so in a way that brings honor and glory to You and is acceptable in Your sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you have a blessed Lord's Day and a blessed week until the next Lord's Day. Before we part ways this morning, let's go to our Father once more in prayer and a closing prayer. Our Father, our God in heaven, we thank you for this Lord's Day we could spend together. We thank you again for your word, for the inspiration, encouragement, and nourishment we find from it. We pray in this coming week, Father, we might live our lives in such a way as we recognize and live by faith in the fact that you sent your Son to this world and that he's going to return one day to take us home to be with him. Help us, Father, to live lives that bring honor and glory to you. Help us to strengthen one another, Father, and bear one another's burdens. And Father, we thank you for always being there for us today and throughout this coming week. At any time, we come to you in prayer with our requests and our petitions. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.